So there's this fun story about the minister who was visiting an elderly woman in their nursing home, and the young minister said to the woman, "Well, at your age, are you starting to think about the hereafter?" And the older woman said, "Oh, all the time, Pastor, all the time. When I walk into the bathroom, I always think of myself, what am I hereafter?" What are we here after? What are we here after? Last week we talked about God's focus on our heart, and we used David as an illustration because he's called the man after God's own heart. And I was just thinking, you know, how that meant that he had such a love for God and a desire to be with God. I also know that David had such an honor and a respect for God, and out of that a willing obedience. I think that's what flowed into his bravery and courage, and also his selflessness, thinking about others and giving. A man after God's own heart, after God's own heart. So what do we hear after? This week's message came really into focus for me when I realized just how close I could be to Christ's return. You know, just how close I could be to the day when Christ comes back, and then what that means for my life. You know, what it means to inform what I should be doing with my life, what you should be doing with your life, if indeed, you know, it is a real possibility that the end would come soon in our lifetime, in our lifetime. You know, people that do whatever they do with the stock market, they try to predict future events, and then they buy and sell, you know, accordingly to what they think is going to happen. And of course, they do it to make money. You know, when we, as Christians, look at the future with God's help, that is, by His Spirit, you know, by His Spirit of wisdom and revelation, when we see the future, how should that inform the way we are living and what we're doing? You know, we know it's true that the last days technically began with the first coming of Jesus. He ushered in that last period in human history from the time of Jesus return back to heaven. It's called the ascension, right? The ascension back into heaven, and his message, you know, to the newly established church was that we should be doing his will because he's coming back, right? The angel, I'm telling you, the angel said to those disciples, the very Jesus you saw leaving here is coming back here. Yeah. And all the New Testament writers, you know, they spoke of it. You know, the Apostle Paul, when he said in 1 Corinthians, he said, "This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short, for the present form of this world is passing away." Now, the reality is that it's been 2,000 some years since Paul urgently wrote those Spirit-inspired words. And here we are today in 2022 in Bedford, Pennsylvania. The world has not passed away yet, but about 100 generations have since Christ's ascension. Now, what we read, as the Bible says, a very short time until his return has turned out to be much longer than nearly everyone expected, except, of course, God the Father, right? Yeah, even it's very clear that the early Christians lived with an expectancy that it could be any day, right? Yeah, but because it has been as long as it is, we often feel a struggle to feel the urgency like Paul felt, that that return is imminent. You know, it could be any day. And, you know, we have to look at things by God's Spirit and with that revelation as He looks at things. You know, the Bible says that the closer we get to God, the more we have the mind of Christ, right? Isn't that what it says? Right? Yeah. And so the first truth that we have that comes into our mind is that it is true that God marks time differently than we do. There's no doubt about that. You know, even Moses way back then wrote, 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. And of course, Peter in the New Testament is the one that, under the inspiration of God, picked up on this and said that we don't overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years. And 1,000 years is one day. And so in reality, in God's kind of sense of time, it's been about 2 days since Jesus ascended. But the fact is, the better we know the Scriptures with God's Spirit, the more we understand that the Ancient of Days does view time differently than we do, and that His soon is typically not our soon, if you know what I mean. But what seems slow to us is not slow to God. And actually, when you really do a thorough study of the New Testament, there's nothing there that demands that the last days be fewer than what they have been. Did you grab that? You know, and yet the Scriptures teach us, even back when they were penned, you know, in the first 100 years after Christ's ascension, you know, they say, like in 2 Peter, where is the promise of His coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. But the Scripture really very clearly warns us that to some, Jesus' return will seem ridiculously delayed. Right? As if He were late. Which is why, by the way, that Jesus told the parable of the 10 virgins. You know, the 5 wise and the 5 foolish, right? He told that parable because He was describing the bridegroom as delaying, right? Delaying, so much so that the wedding attendants really became drowsy, and some were unprepared for that wait. Isn't that the message of that parable, that some were unprepared for the wait? Their oils ran out, their lamps ran out of oil, right? 5 of them, and 5 were prepared for the wait, right? Yeah. It's important also through Scripture to understand that the bridegroom only delays out of His unsurpassed love for His bride, which means that, as the Scriptures say, the Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward us, not wishing that any should perish, but that all reach repentance. In other words, our bridegroom doesn't want a single person who is to be a part of His bride to be lost, abandoned. Amen? Yeah. And Jesus Himself very clearly warned us to look for the signs that must take place before He returns, right? And that's going to be our text today. We're going to be reading out of Matthew 24 and 25. Let's start with Matthew 24 and verse 5. And because here we're going to see clearly the eight things that Jesus told us to look for that would happen before His return. So here's what it says. Many will come in My name, claiming I am the Messiah, and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There'll be famines and earthquakes in various places, and all these are the beginnings of birth pains. Then you'll be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you'll be hated by all nations because of me. And at that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other, and many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. And then read the end. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world, and then the end will come. So when we study this passage, we see these eight signs clearly that Jesus said would take place before his return. First, number one, that there would be false prophets and people who claim to be Christ or some type of Messiah, some type of Messiah leader. He said that individuals will rise and teach what isn't true and will try to get people to follow them, but they won't really be of God, right? Second, that there will be wars and rumors or threats of war. In other words, there will come upon society an age of anxiety and a fear of world conflict. There will also be the reality of conflict between nations. Third, there will be an increase in the number of natural disasters that we witness upon the earth. Fourth, Christians will be persecuted for their faith. They will be ridiculed and discriminated against. Fifth, a lot of people will turn away from the faith. They will renounce Jesus and say they no longer ascribe to being a Christian, believe in him. Sixth, there'll be internal division and discord among Christians. Seventh, immorality and insensitivity toward immorality will reign throughout the entire land. We will engage ourselves in things as a human population. We'll engage in things that embarrass God, yet won't even cause us to blush. And the final sign that's in this passage of Scripture is that before it all ends, the gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed to everyone in the world. So, I asked you, are we in the end times? Number one, as we speak, the world, especially the online world, is full of false teachers. As we speak, number two, Russia is provoking the world to conflict over the Ukraine. Number three, there is clearly an increase in the frequency and severity of these severe natural disasters. Clearly. Number four, there's an increase around the world of persecution of Christians. Five, we are seeing, even in the last 2 years, former self-professed Christians that are now deconstructing their faith. And we're seeing the fueling then of what the surveyors called the rise of the nuns. That is, that when they're surveyed, they say they have no religious affiliation. The nuns, they call them, not N-U-N. N-O-N-E-S, the rise of the nuns, the ones who say, I don't ascribe to any faith. Number six, the last two years, in all things COVID and related to COVID, have divided Christians like never before. Number seven, we've moved way beyond gay marriage to now affirming all things trans, right? Even even starting the affirmation, if you've been paying attention, it's moving there to pedophilia as acceptable behavior. And number eight, lastly, for the first time, the internet and all the social media and all the electronic communication have made the global possibility for any message to circulate in an instant, including, by the way, the message of Christ. Now, if you're paying attention, I believe that checks off all eight signs that the Lord said. Clearly, I mean, I'm not trying to, you know, make the Scripture say something they don't. It's very clear when you look at the eight signs and you look at our times, it is appropriate to say it could be any day. It could be any day. It feels like it could be any day. You know, I guess it's because I'm starting to get a little older that I started to realize that even if Jesus doesn't return during my lifetime, I'm going to meet him soon in regard to a perspective of time. Amen? Are you hearing me? I mean, it's true, and when you get a little older, you start to realize it's true what the Scriptures say, that life is like a breath, you know? A few hand breaths, grass that lasts a day, the Scriptures say, smoke, a passing shadow, a vanishing mist. All these are phrases that the Scriptures use to describe what we know, right? It's like I told you one time that I heard on the radio, you know, that struck me as funny but true, when the guy said, life is like a roll of toilet paper. The closer to the end, the faster it goes. And isn't it true? Isn't it true? You know, we need to understand that just like the person who Jesus was pointing out in the Scripture, you know, that was building the bigger barns, and the message to him was, you know, your very soul could be asked of you tonight, right? You see, if Jesus returned to us, you know, seems delayed in our lifetime, you know what? It's not going to be. It's not going to be whether he comes back while we're still living or we go to meet him. My point is that our time is so short. Our time is so short. And so, you know, in these last days, and clearly, these are the last days, the world's or ours, the last days, we need to seek the Lord and pray, Lord, teach us to number our days right? Give us the heart of wisdom to number our days aright. In other words, we really need God's leading, his guidance, his inspiration, his wisdom to get through to us how to spend what brief time we have on this earth on what we should be spending it on, what really matters. Amen? And Jesus taught us in this continued passage in Matthew 24 and 25. I want to point out this morning before we close, Jesus taught us, now the eight things to look for, he taught us four critical things that we should be doing then once we are aware that he is coming soon. Four critical things, starting in Matthew 24 and verse 42. Number one, he said, Don't let your house be broken into. Number one, right? We were driving to Everett yesterday, late morning, because our middle grandson was in a basketball tournament over at the Everett High School. And as we were driving, our phone started to buzz. Maybe yours did too. Late morning yesterday, and the alert, right? Severe weather alert, right? Sure enough, by the way, we get to the basketball game, and just about on the button when they said about 12 o'clock it was coming through. Woo! I don't know where you were at 12, but if you saw that, it was pretty wild. It was pretty wild. Matter of fact, it knocked the power off at the game, and they never did get to play the basketball game in Everett. But I say that because this scripture opens up in Matthew 24, verse 42, saying this, therefore be on the alert. So we know what an alert is. It's the warning, right? The warning of something that's coming soon, right? Therefore be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. But be sure of this, it says in verse 43, that if the head of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have been on the alert and would not have allowed his house to be broken into. So, what is Jesus' message in clear, clear terms to us? Be on the alert because there is a thief that is going to try to break into your house. We know who that thief is. The one who comes only to kill, steal, and destroy. That's right. Satan is going to try to come in and take that which is yours. And the most important thing that you have that is yours is your family and your faith, and their faith. The most important thing that you have in your household is not your possessions, is it? Not that gun rack? Not the car in the garage? Nope. Not the jewelry in your wife's jewelry box? Most important thing that he's saying, you know, if the head of the household would have known that the thief was coming, right? What's the important thing? Family and your and their faith. Satan, in these days, is trying harder than ever before to get into your house, to get you and your family to fall away from the Lord. It's very clear. Satan will try to infiltrate, wrongly influence through lies and deceit, through the ways of the world, to try to get your family to act like the world. Selfish, greedy, lovers of money, lovers of themselves, seeking fame and fortune for themselves at the cost of others. This is what the scriptures say that will happen in the last days. Why? Because the door is being unlocked to your house. It's because, you know, we're losing sight of what really matters, which is the love of God and the love of one another, right? Helping others, including and starting with our family, find the love of God. And then advancing the kingdom of God, right? I mean, in a practical way, every one of us should understand, you know, how God gives us, especially the heads of the household, you know, how he gives us the responsibility to have that circle, that first circle be their family. Now, it's never supposed to stop there, but it's supposed to start there. You know, we make sure that our families are connected, right, and stay connected. And we work out from there, don't we? Then we can work out from there. And it becomes what is called our circles of influence. And you have them. Everyone does. Your circle of influence. That'll get clearer as we go on. But number one, so we can move on, be on the alert. Don't let the thief break into your house. Amen? All right, number two. It'll get even more clear. Number two starts in verse 44, Matthew 24. It's about being faithful to those whom God has given you. Listen now, this is just flowing right one into the other. Be faithful to those whom God has given you. Here's what it says, verse 44. For this reason you must also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour when you do not think he will. Who then is the faithful and sensible slave whom his master put in charge of his household to give them food at the proper time? Blessed is the slave whom his master finds doing so when he comes. Truly, I say to you that it'll put him in charge of all his possessions. But that evil slave says in his heart, my master is not coming for a long time. Begins to beat his fellow slaves and eat with the drunkards. The master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, an hour which he does not know, and will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites. In that place there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I want you to notice number one. See it clearly. This is about the master's household, he calls it. We know who the master is, right? So it's about the master's household. To be specific, the people of the master's household. The people God has given you and me and you to feed. Feed with what? The Word, right? The truth of God, the Word of God, the love of God. So here's the question for each one of us, for you and me. Question that I've been asking myself. I'm being straight up with you. Lord, who have you given me? I mean to tell you, it's a prayer, it's a question that should be a prayer on every one of our hearts and our lips. Lord, who have you given me? Because you see, it won't be everybody. Can't be. You can't reach everybody. You can't feed everybody. But it will be those God has given you. How will you know? Because you'll notice they are the ones that are able to receive from you. Whew. Boy, that hit me between the eyes. Even today as I speak, I know there are ones that can receive from me and ones that can't. I see it every day in my life. Oh, church, you know, I'll be out making visits for hospice, and Kim knows, I come home some days, I come home and I'm like this high off the ground, you know, talking about someone that the Lord has given me, that when I went to that house, a connection was made. And the communication just clicked, and the words that I spoke hit the heart, changed. I mean, it's incredible to see happen. It's just wonderful. Then, of course, there are some days I come home and say, nothing. You know, Yukon Cornelius in that Rudolph movie, you know, nothing. You know, you remember? Nothing. I mean, you can speak, and buddy, it bounces off. Or just goes over. I mean, you can tell. It's just not connecting. Why? They're not someone that the Lord has given me. Same with you. It's the same with you. So you see, this message is be faithful to those whom God has given you. Are you hearing me? Be faithful to them whom God has given you. It won't be anybody, everybody, but it will be those that God's given you. How will you know they'll be able to receive from you? This is the who of what you've been given. And notice, of course, like Dan said, we're giving them food. And notice when? At the proper time. Did you notice that phrase in this passage? Who gives them food. Every word of Scripture is important, church. And we read sometimes over, but we don't study, right? Food at the proper time. I know a man that prayed for his son for years. And at the proper time, the phone call was answered, the connection was made, the relationship restored. Wonder who that person was. At the proper time. There'll be a proper time. Are you hearing me? It's God's timing when your words will connect with those that you've been given. And we need that wisdom to be able to know when and what to share at the proper time. Amen? When it's needed. And it flows very clearly into the third thing that Jesus talked about that we should be doing. And that is, of course, the parable of the talents. Now, I got a few more things to say, so I'm going to go quickly with this parable because you know it. You've studied it. You've read it so many times. But the message of the parable flows really closely to the one we just read. And the message is, be faithful with what you have been given. You know, the one was whom you have been given. Be faithful with what you have been given. Put it to use for God and His kingdom. That's the message of the parable of the talents. You remember, one given 10, one given 5, one given 1 talent or sum of gold, if you want to put it in practical terms. And the master who gave this to the servant said, put it to use, I'm going away. And then he came back. Of course, you understand why he told that. He's talking about Jesus going away and then coming back. And what will he require when he comes back? Us to give an account of what we've been given, what we've done with what we've been given. Amen? What have we done with what we've been given? That's the message of the parable of the talents. You know what it says. The one who received the, well, this is in Matthew's gospel, it's 5, 2, and 1, right? 5 talents came up and said, Hey, listen, here's 5 more. And his master said to him, well done, you good and faithful servant, right? You were faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master, your Lord. And the one who'd received 2 talents, same thing, right? Here, you gave me 2. I made 2 more. I've gained 2 more. Well done, you're my good and faithful servant. You were faithful in a few. I'll put you in charge of many. Enter into the joy of your master, the joy of your Lord. And the one who had received 1 came up and said, Master, I know you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you didn't scatter seed. And I was afraid, and I went away and I hid your talent in the ground. But here I have it to give back to you. And his master said to him, you wicked, lazy servant. You knew that I reap where I didn't sow and gather where I scattered no seed. You know, at least I'd put my money in the bank where you'd have gained interest, right? I said, therefore, take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 now, right? For everyone who has, more will be given. Whoever has an abundance, the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. But throw that worthless slave into the outer darkness, into a place there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The message was strong. Strong words about being faithful with whatever you've been given, right? What has the Lord given us? What has the Lord given you? Everything that you need. Everything you need to do His will. Right? If you have the right focus on whatever you do. That's the message, right? And number 4. Lastly, This is the fourth thing Jesus said. This is what I want you to be doing when I return. Number four, living for others, because in doing so, you will be living for the Lord. Do you remember? Now, by the way, we're in Matthew 25, right? Of course, the original scriptures didn't have chapter breaks. This story flows one right into the other. And in verse 31 of Matthew 25, Jesus said, you know, when the Son of Man, when He comes back in His glory and the angels with Him, He'll sit on His glorious throne and all the nations will be gathered before Him and He'll separate, right, them from one another as the shepherd separates the sheep and the goats. Put the sheep on His right and the goat on the left, and the King will say to those on the right, come, you who are blessed by My Father, and inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And here's what it says. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. Sick, and you visited me. In prison, and you came to me. And the righteous will answer Him, Lord, when did we see you hungry, or feed you, or thirsty, or give you something to drink? When did we see you as a stranger, and invite you in, or naked, and clothe you? When did we see you sick, or in prison, and come to you? And the King will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of Mine, even to the least of them, you did it for Me. What's the message? Live selfless and giving lives, investing your life in helping others. And your God, who sees everything, will richly reward you. You know, as we close this morning, I of course remember 911 and how it seemed to be a wake-up call for people for a short time, and then, you know, when the impending threat seemed to die down, of course the urgency of getting right with the Lord died down with it. Right? What will it take, do you think? What will it take to keep us in that state of readiness, on the alert, doing what He calls us to do? What will it take? I hope that all it takes is for each one of us connecting with the heart of God. For you see, clearly, even though the scriptures say that He's coming like a thief in the night, Paul in Thessalonians clearly tells us, yes, it'll be like a thief in the night to those that don't know the Lord. But He will not come. This is exactly what it says. Clear words. He will not come as a thief in the night to you who have God's Spirit, who have the Spirit of wisdom and revelation, who can discern the times and understand the urgency, not become lethargic, sleepy, letting the lamps burn out, right? But whoever diligent to realize time is so short. I got to be doing what God really calls me to do, really wants me to do. I got to be investing my life into those God who God has given me. Amen? And that really is becoming clear to me. And I hope it is to you. My message is to you. Don't wait. Don't wait to hear this, receive it, and put it into practice in your life. Don't wait. Don't wait another day. But go to the Lord and seek His leading and guidance into what He's calling for you to do. I know that's what we'll be doing, isn't it? Amen? Father God, we thank you, Lord, that Lord, you connect us with yourself by your Spirit, and that you do reveal these things to us. You don't want us to be ignorant of these things. You don't want us to not discern the times. You don't want us to be unprepared. Just the opposite. So by your Spirit, Lord God, you illuminate your word to us. You speak to us personally, and you allow us to apply a message like this to our own lives, each and every one of us, to ask the question of you, Lord, am I doing what you want me to do? And then to be willing to do whatever he says, the things that we should change, the things that we should not. And so, Lord, we tell you today, we want to be willing. We want to be obedient. Lead us and guide us, O God. Let us, O God, fulfill all the things that you have for us in the land of the living before your return. Let us be prepared. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, church. God bless you.